Great. Usually I say welcome to this year, but I think I have to say thank you for inviting me back. It's really, really is a pleasure. Really a pleasure to be back. It's nice to be back in the building. A little bit strange, but it's nice to be back in the building. It's nice to see people face to face. And I sort of feel like Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm sure this joke has been made before. Wearing a mask all day, taking off the mask when you teach Torah. That's like, so.
Have
you thought of that? No?
Oh my
gosh. I just noticed it now.
Eli Shavar Hirsky would write Torah about that. Be son of Chamuli, but it's one of our first Shabbos in Penguin
and others. Oh, amazing. Okay, great.
I don't know why that one's related.
So our topic today is a little bit random. Why did Hashem appear at Sinai in a cloud? Thoughts from historians, the Rambam, and Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Basically, the genesis of this year is that I always liked the imagery of clouds, so the Arafel. That we're going to look at a couple of psukim together. Clouds appear in multiple places in Har Sinai. And the question is, if we assume every detail of the Torah is there for a purpose, is there to teach us something, either back then or for us now, so what are the clouds there to teach us? And if you're in any of the Jewish philosophy classes I teach, so last class, I quoted something, I think it's from the fourth of Babich Rebbe, that part of intellectual curiosity, part of Limud Torah, has to be the ability to view the same topic from multiple perspectives, even those perspectives at times are contradictory, at times point in different directions. I think that's what we're going to see over here. We're going to see three different perspectives about what the clouds are supposed to symbolize, what the clouds are there for. The first one may be Torah, may not be Torah. It's just like a little bit random from the side. The second two are going to point in opposite directions, but I think it's important to have both of them in order to get the full picture. Feel free, anybody, to chime in either over Zoom or in person. So the first thing is just to establish the facts. Well, the picture looks better. It looks better in color. I'm sure people here have driven on foggy country roads before, where you literally can't see beyond like 2 feet in front of you. It gets very scary. So that's probably what Arafel is. The word we'll see appears in the Pesukim. And I got this picture from putting Arafel into Google Images. So the word is still used in modern Hebrew today. It means a very dark, heavy fog. So let's just look at a couple of Pesukim. We'll see it by Har Sinai, then we'll see elsewhere as well. The clouds are a major theme when it comes to Hashem revealing Himself. So, source number one, Shemos Yitzestes. V'yomer Hashem Moshe. This is in the introduction. This is in the parak that deals with what happened in the days before Matan Torah and Har Sinai. V'yomer Hashem Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to come to you in a cloud, in a thick cloud. So the people will hear when I speak with you. And they're going to believe you forever. So the second half of the pasuk is where most people focus on what does it mean that the people are going to hear if God's in this cloud, and what does it mean that Moshe should be trustworthy forever? But Hashem says that he's going to appear in a cloud. If then comes the Aseret HaDibros, then if you fast forward to after the Aseret HaDibros, you have a couple of pasukim there. And the source number two is pasuk Gedayin, Vayamod Ha'am Yirachok, the people stood back. Moshe nigash el ha'arafel asher sham ha'elokim. And Moshe approached the Arafel. He approached Arafel, is usually translated as a thick, dark cloud, because that's where Hashem was. If you look at Rashi and the Ramban, they both identify this Arafel as the Av Ha'anan that Hashem said. Hashem says, I'm going to come to you in an Av Ha'anan. And it actually happened. And when Hashem actually comes to Moshe, and when Hashem appears on top of the mountain, God is inside, so to speak, whatever this means, the Arafel, the thick cloud, and Moshe has to approach the thick cloud in order to hear Hashem, in order to speak to Hashem. This theme that Hashem appears in clouds is not just something which is true about Har Sinai. It's really true of all throughout Tanakh. Hashem seems to appear in clouds. Any other places where Hashem appears in clouds throughout Tanakh? I have a couple on the street.
Everywhere.
And but it's a cloud is basically one of the simanim of Hashras Hashchina in Tanakh. Look at source number three. This is after the story of after the Chet HaEgel, Moshe moves his tent outside the camp. When Moshe would come back to his tent, which was outside the camp, the Amud Anan would go to the entrance of Moshe's tent. Vidiber in Moshe, and it would speak with Moshe. The cloud's not speaking with Moshe. It's taken for granted that Hashem is appearing in the cloud and speaking to Moshe. And the people would see the cloud, and they would bow down, because they realized Hashem was coming down to the tent of Moshe. Hashem's Shechina was appearing on the ground. It comes up in another couple of places, also, with this connection between clouds and Hashem's Shechina. Source number four is probably one of the main sources, that when they build the Mishkan, and when the Mishkan is dedicated, they can't go into the Mishkan because a cloud is surrounding it. These are psukim we read. Oh no, sorry, I'm losing track of time. We didn't just end Sefer Shmos. We didn't just end the Sefer Vayikra. These are the psukim that end at the this. These are the psukim that appear at the end of Sefer Shmos. Vechas ha'anan es olam oed, and the cloud covered the olam oed. Kvod Hashem maleas the Mishkan. Hashem's glory filled the Mishkan. And the cloud actually prevented Moshe from entering the Mishkan. And the kavod of Hashem filled the Mishkan. And how did the Jews know when it's time to travel? When the cloud went up, so they knew that Hashem wanted them to travel, and they followed the cloud, which presumably was the Shechina traveling in front of them. When you look at the Pesukim in Divrei Hayamim, Shlomo's, I forgot which paragraph this is, but when Shlomo dedicates the Beit HaMikdash, he says Hashem chose Lishkon ba'arafel. Hashem chose to dwell in Arafel in some type of cloud. So there is this theme that Hashem appears in clouds, and all of the most important junctures we have in Chumash, almost important junctures we have when Hashem communicates, Hashem reveals himself to the Jewish people, or really to the world. At Har Sinai, the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem appears in clouds. So I think many of us, I included, take this for granted, because this is what we're taught. You know, we're taught in when we're learning Parshas, what Parshas is it? Where Sarah dies and Rivka takes over, and the three brachos are there. Hi, Sarah, thank you. And like we make a project in kindergarten with like a little cloud over the tent. We know that symbolizes Hashem. And when kindergarten teachers and first grade teachers want to somehow or other draw, not an image obviously, but something that symbolizes Hashem, often, I notice this in my own kids' teachers, they draw a cloud, or they have the kids draw a cloud. A cloud is just taken for granted that it symbolizes Hashem's Shechina. Now that we're a little bit older, we have to sort of take a step back and say why. Why should clouds, out of everything in the world, be one of the things that symbolizes Hashra'as HaShechina? Any ideas? Yeah, Maya?
I guess it's because it's something that's not like visible. You can't like touch a cloud.
Okay, interesting. That could be a theory. I haven't seen that yet in the research. I haven't done extensive research. These three approaches I knew from before. But that was something which I was looking for, but I didn't get the chance to see. Clouds are like light. It's sort of like between the physical and the spiritual. It's like it's there, you can see it, but you can't actually touch it. So it's like a good mushal for spirituality, for the divine, that's something which is like it's present, but you can't put your finger on it, so to speak. That's I know we shouldn't say that about light. That's why light is often used as a metaphor for Hashem or for Hashem HaShechina, because light is something that appears in this world, but it's something which you can't touch. So you can't deny the fact that it exists, but it's not physical in the way we think about physical objects. And also it enlightens, it helps us, etc., etc. Good. So if you look through Tanakh, you'll find that in some places, it's not just that Hashem appears in a cloud, but Hashem is actively doing something with the cloud. You look in Tehillim, Parakuf Dalet, Pasuk Beis and Gimel. This is from Barki Nafshi. So we recited this on Sunday. If you say the Shir Shal Yom of Rosh Chodesh, this is Pesukim Beis and Gimel. So Barki Nafshi goes through Hashem that goes through the natural order. So Ote or Kasama, Hashem wraps light. This is source number five. Hashem wraps light like a cloak. Note Shemayim Kayuriya. He spreads out the heavens like a tent, like a curtain. Hamakarev Mayim Aliosav. He uses water to use his beams for the upper levels. Hasam avim rechuvo. He uses clouds as rechuvo. What does the word rechuvo mean in that context?
Chariot.
Yeah, exactly. As a chariot, he rides on the clouds. Hamalek akan feruah. Hashem travels on the gusts of wind. So here you have a little bit more detail. It's not just that Hashem appears in a cloud or a cloud symbolizes Hashra'as HaShechina. But what is, I mean, again, all of this has to be taken kabiyako. We don't really know what any of this means. But at least in terms of the imagery, how is Hashem using the cloud? It's like a wind rider, a cloud rider. Hashem is like surfing down to earth on the clouds. You have a pasuk like this in the end of Zos HaBracha, also. Hashem rides the heavens. What is it supposed to say? I'm forgetting already. But there's some pasuk like that also. It doesn't say clouds, but it says he rides in the heavens. But this is not the only place in the Tanakh where it appears. Look at the next source number 6. Also, a random pasuk in Yeshayahu, where clouds appear with Hashem. Masa Mitzrayim. Yeshayahu has many prophecies about non-Jewish nations as well. So Masa Mitzrayim means a vision about Mitzrayim. Hine Hashem rochev al av kal. Hashem rides on a light, fast, swift cloud. Uva Mitzrayim. Hashem comes to Mitzrayim. V'na'u elidei Mitzrayim. And the gods of Egypt, the strong ones of Egypt, are going to shake. Mipana, from him. V'levav Mitzrayim yimasu b'kirbo. Yimasu b'kirbo. And the heart of Mitzrayim is going to melt inside of it. So also here, you have Hashem appearing on a cloud. But it's not that the cloud is like covering Hashem or Hashem. The cloud somehow or other itself symbolizes God. It's that God is using the cloud as like a transportation tool. Hashem is riding on the cloud. Again, that's the literal imagery that we're using. So the question is like, what are we supposed to make of this imagery? What does it mean that Hashem uses the cloud as his chariot? Hashem uses the cloud as his horse. Hashem sort of like travels from place to place, or the Shekhinah travels from place to place. Whatever this is supposed to mean. Again, it's not supposed to be philosophy. I have no idea what it really means. But sometimes in the imagery used in Tanakh, Hashem rides on clouds the same way human beings ride on animals or ride on chariots. So what in the world is this supposed to symbolize for us? What in the world is this supposed to mean? Good. I have no idea either. But I'll give you two slices at meaning. This is the part of the shiur which may not be technically Talmud Torah, but it's if your people are going to go to college next year, it's something which will probably come up if you take a Bible class. And that is, again, the rest of this will be Torah, so you can hang up the rest of it if you're interested in it. But this is source number 7, the Epic of Baal. So otherwise, in English sometimes it's known as a cycle of Baal. So who is Baal? What is Baal in Tanakh? Yeah, Baal is Avodah Zarah. Baal Peor appears in Chumash already in Sefer Yeshua, and Sefer Shoftim, Am Yisrael are enticed by Baal. So for many generations, Baal, the only way we knew about Baal, we in the world knew about Baal, was from Tanakh, was from Chumash and from Navi. In the 1920s, they started doing all these interesting archaeological digs all over the Middle East. And in a place called Ugarit, which is somewhere in northern Syria, they found some cuneiform tablets, like the clay tablets, which you probably learned about in world history. And they spent a long time deciphering it. Again, this is not my field. My field is Chazal, whatever. What my credentials are in Chazal. I don't really have this type of technical field, but academic Bible is not my field. I never learned these languages. I can't speak to the veracity or the authenticity of these translations. But the way that scholars basically translate it is that it tells a story about Baal. Baal is mentioned. Dagon is mentioned. Dagon is also a god, an Avodah Zarah mentioned in Tanakh. But it's not from like our perspective that these are the Avodah Zarahs, these are the evil things that we have to destroy. But it's actually from the perspective of the people who worship these things. Northern Syria, we're talking about the Middle East. And Baal was a major, major god. And they found a story, some mythology, about Baal. It's a very fascinating story. They found a lot of interesting stuff there. But one of the things that, one of the major descriptions about Baal in this cuneiform tablet they found in this place called Ugarit was that Baal is described as a rider of clouds. That is a description of Baal. If you just want to see it inside, I gave you an online English translation. And Kothar, it's a classic mythology. It's classic mythology that you have that Baal is a very strong god, the son of the chief of the gods. Baal gets into some fight with some other gods. The god is Yam. Yam is a sea, which is often a force of chaos. Baal ends up killing Yam. Then Baal ends up getting killed by this character called Mot, Mem Vav Tav, Mavet, by death. It's interesting stuff. But here's the lines that are relevant for us. It says, and Kothar Okasis declared. Kothar Okasis is the craftsman for the gods. Whenever the gods they need like a weapon, they go to this guy. Do I not tell thee, O Prince Baal, nor declare, O rider of clouds? Lo thine enemies, O Baal, lo thine enemies wilt thou smite, lo thou wilt vanquish thy foes. So in a couple of times in this text, and a couple of times in other texts that we have, Baal is described as a rider of clouds. Good. So what does this do for us now? Perhaps nothing. And at least shows us that there are two svarim, two books, by two different religions, written around the same time period. This predates Tanakh, this predates Chumash, and they describe God as a rider of clouds. So parallels may not mean anything. It might just be you're looking for an actual phenomenon. Clouds are up there in the sky. Gods are up there in the sky somewhere. So you wanna say it's a rider of clouds. What many academic scholars, many historians assume goes like this. We know that Tanakh, we know that the Torah wages a war against Avodah Zarah. It's one of the major, major themes in Tanakh, which is a little bit less relevant for us because we're already past the winning of the battle, so to speak. But in times of Tanakh, it was a major, major battle, was that the Chumash tells us over and over again, do not worship Avodah Zarah, destroy the Avodah Zarah, destroy Baal, destroy the Gan, destroy all these things. It is the mitzvah that is most mentioned in Chumash. And we know that it was a major fight for Am Yisrael. All throughout Bayis Rishon, Am Yisrael were falling prey to Avodah Zarah. The Gemara itself says this is a taiva that we don't fully understand. The world has evolved, the world has changed. We no longer have a taiva for Avodah Zarah. So this might be true in a couple of places. So what did the Torah do, therefore? Perhaps. Again, this is a theory. But what did Hashem do when he wrote the Torah? People knew that Avodah Zarahs in the ancient Middle East, people thought they had powers. People thought that they were strong. Bar Raya, Am Yisrael, even in the Midbar itself, worships an Egal Zav and worships Baal Peor. Mamish in the middle of the Midbar, when they're surrounded by the Nanei Kavod and they're getting them on, they still fall prey to Baal Peor. So Hashem, writing the Torah, writing Chumash, writing Tanakh, wants to get into the people's brains that these deities that you're encountering in the Middle East, in the ancient Near East, don't have any power. They are not powerful. They can't do anything on their own. They are meaningless. You shouldn't be worshiping them. And therefore, what does Tanakh do? What does Hashem do in Tanakh? He takes all of those descriptions, the most powerful gods, and says, no, you think Baal is the rider of clouds. Who is the rider of clouds? It's actually Hashem. You think Baal is X, Y, and Z. You think the Dagon and other descriptions are X, Y, and Z. Actually, all of those descriptions are not true about those deities that you might fall prey to. They're only true about Yudkei Vavkei. They're true about Hashem, the one true God that is that took us out of Mitzrayim and gave us a Torah, and is the one God we have to have fealty to. So this notion of Hashem as rider of clouds, according to this group of scholars, is that it's taken, so to speak, from other writings, from other imageries that Am Yisrael would have known about just by living in the ancient Near East, things which are foreign to us that we don't know about, but they were just living in that milieu. They would know that this is the way people describe the gods. And therefore, when a Jewish person, and they living in the ancient Near East, in the times of Tanakh, would read in Chumash, would read in Tehillim, would read in Yishael, that Yudkei Vavkei Hashem is the rider of clouds, they would immediately register, hey, my pagan friend told me that that's the description of Baal, but according to us, those kokos aren't for Baal, those kokos are for Hashem. So, take it or leave it, but that is one possible reason why Hashem appears in clouds, because Hashem appears in clouds, he rides to the world on clouds, and the clouds are God's chariot, because that is the way the pagans describe their gods, and we're sort of co-opting that and appropriating those imageries and saying, that's not true about them, it's actually only true about Hashem. It's just not interesting that I found in the Bnei Yisachar, in source number 8, he's a Hasidic Rebbe, he picks up on this, that not I don't think he knows about, cared about Baal or anything of that sort, but the fact that the associations in Hashem and clouds, that Hashem rides on clouds, that is something which he emphasizes in one of the pieces. And the context is that he's trying to figure out why Sukkot is a tikkun for what is the ultimate sign that Hashem forgave Am Yisrael for the Chetah Egel. And the Am Yisrael, the Chetah Egel, Hashem punished them. Yom Kippur was the day they achieved kapara. And according to the Midrashim, Sukkot is the day when everything is back to the way it was. Sukkot is the day when we're sort of speaking, proven to once again be ratzoi to Hashem. So he's trying to figure out, what about Sukkot shows us that we are back to our status of being Banim Lashem, of being Hashem's children, and no longer in a state of punishments? So he goes to the Pesukim of Tanakh and says, then what does a sukkah represent? The sukkah represents clouds. Sukkah is keneged anani akavod. And he goes through all these tzaktiyan that Hashem appears in clouds. Look at the underlying part. He says, in kain kavayachal, hanan v'harafel nikra sharvito v'suso kavayachal. The psukim describe the clouds as Hashem's horse, as Hashem's scepter, as the tool Hashem uses to ride down into this world. And who gets to use those tools? Not people who are nazuk, not people who are in a state of punishment, but people who are banim l'makom, people who are, once again, re-achieve their status of being Hashem's children. The king is not going to let any random person use their chariot, use their horse, use their scepter. So the fact that the clouds are described as Hashem's chariot, and on Sukkot, Hashem wraps us in his clouds, shows that we're able to use Hashem's item, so to speak, and that proves to us and to the nations of the world that we're once again forgiven, that we're once again banim l'makom. So again, it's obviously taking in a different direction, but this basic fact that that in Tanakh, one understanding of clouds in the Shekhinah is that the clouds are the transportation vehicle, the chariot for the Shekhinah, is something that that is pointed out both by academic historians and by the Bnei Yisachar, taken in different directions, but it's an interesting model to think about. Either for the people who are there in the ancient Near East to realize that Hashem has these kokos, not Baal, or as a way of proving to us through the holiday of Sukkot that we get to use Hashem's clouds, that we get to use Hashem's kelim, so to speak. So that is one possible meaning of clouds of clouds in the Shekhinah. And again, it's probably the least relevant for us. But again, Tanakh was written on multiple levels and might have been extremely relevant for the people who were the first recipients, the first audiences of Tanakh. But what meaning is there for us? Good. Hashem wrote Tanakh on multiple levels. The original audience may have gotten one meaning out of it, but most people don't know about Ugaritic, they don't know about Baal, they don't know about these things. The average reader of Tanakh for 2,000 years, 3,000 years, was not familiar with these things. And Hashem probably had some type of meaning of the cloud imagery, even for such people. So what is the imagery of a cloud? So that's what we're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so on, showing that there are two sort of opposite orientations to how to understand these clouds. The first one is it starts with the Ramban, the Ramban at the end of Parshas Pekudei. But in order to understand it, you have to go back to the Psukim and source number 4. So source number 4, probably the most extensive description we have of the clouds and the Shekhinah, and that is when the clouds go down to the Mishkan. So the pasuk says as follows: Ve'chas ha'anan es olam o'ed. The clouds covered the olam o'ed. Kavod Hashem maleyas ha'mishkan, and the honor of Hashem filled up the Mishkan. So if I had to ask you, where were the clouds? What would you say?
In the Mishkan.
Okay. Why do you say they're in the Mishkan? Okay, good. So that's exactly going to be the question the parashah is going to have to deal with. There are two halves of this pasuk. Ve'yichas ha'anan es olam o'ed. The cloud covered the olam o'ed. If A covers B, where is A? On top of it, around it, surrounding it. L'chavod Hashem maleyas mishkan. But the honor of Hashem, the glory of Hashem, filled the mishkan. Next pasuk. Moshe couldn't enter the mishkan. Why? Because where was the anan? On top of it. So how many reasons are there why Moshe couldn't enter the Mishkan? How do you read the pasuk? Exactly. So there are different ways of reading it, but that's exactly the way the Ramban reads this pasuk. The Ramban says the Anan and Kvod Hashem are two distinct, separate entities. If you read the Pesachim straight, the cloud is on the outside. The cloud is surrounding the Mishkan. What is in the inside? This entity called Kvod Hashem. Don't ask me what it is. I don't know if the Ramban knew what it was. The Ramban has a discussion of what Kvod Hashem is from a Kabbalistic way, but I don't really know what he means. This is just partial knowledge. This is how you read the Pesachim. The Anan and Kvod Hashem are two, according to Ramban at least, are two distinct entities, and one is outside the Mishkan and one is inside the Mishkan. And the Ramban says, we're going to read it inside in a second, what is exactly that parallel to? The experience at Har Sinai. Go back to source number 2. Where was the cloud and where was Hashem? Where were the cloud and Hashem in relationship to each other?
The cloud
was surrounding Hashem. Moshe nigash al Rafael. Moshe approached the cloud. Asher Sham, where Sham? Maybe inside the cloud. Hashem, Elohim. That's where the Kavod Hashem was. That's where the Shekhinah was. So according to the Ramban's very, very fine read of the Pesukim, very, very critical, and fine in the sense that it's very, very nuanced, what is the relationship between the cloud and the Shekhinah? They're separate. They're two distinct entities. And the cloud always comes to cover, to encase the Shekhinah, to encase Kavod Hashem. If you look, at source number 9. The Ramban says this. The Ramban basically says this explicitly. Then we'll see somebody says it even more explicitly. Kavod Hashem maleas the Mishkan. Kitocho malea kavod. Inside the Mishkan was Kavod Hashem. Ki ha-kavod shokin betocha anan betocha Mishkan. The kavod was inside the anan, which was inside the, meaning inside the Mishkan. Ke'inyan shenema bar Sinai, el ha-rafel asher shama elokim. Hashem, the kavod Hashem, the Shekhinah, whatever you want to say, is in the middle, and the clouds surround it. And what function did the clouds have regarding the Mishkan?
It covers it.
And what does the pasuk tell us that Moshe cannot do because of the clouds? He can't go in. So what function did the clouds have around the Shekhinah?
Protection
and separation. It's a veil. Clouds are fog. You can't see into a cloud. Arafel is a dark fog. You can't see past it. Why would it make sense for the clouds to serve this function? Yeah, the Shekhinah can't be seen. The Shekhinah is too bright, too spiritual, too something. Lo yirani adam v'chai. That's what the pasuk says. That's what Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu when Moshe Rabbeinu asked to see Hashem. Lo yirani adam v'chai. You can't see me and live. And therefore, again, we have no idea what this means. Obviously, we're not talking about a corporeality. Not talking about a physical entity. But whatever the Hasharas Hashkina in this world means, that thing cannot be viewed directly by human beings. You have to have a separation. And what function, according to this pshat, do the clouds serve? They're not nice, fluffy clouds that are like inviting and endearing and you daydream about what shapes they make in the sky. It's the opposite. There are clouds that are supposed to hide, supposed to veil. It's like the dark, stormy clouds. Arafel, which is the dark, stormy, foggy cloud, so that you can't see what's inside because you're not supposed to see what's inside. The Kleakar, source number 10, says this explicitly. He says, Veichas hananas olam moed. He's commenting in the same psukim as the Ramban. The cloud covers the olam moed. The kavod Hashem maleas the Mishkan. And the honor of Hashem filled up the Mishkan. Nira mizeh, shekavod Hashem eino ha'anan. The kavod Hashem is not the cloud. Ela sha'esh v'ha'or. Taino kavod Hashem ha'yan nira mitoch ha'anan. Again, he's assuming that what is kavod Hashem? It's fire, it's light. It's some type of spiritual entity. And where is that spiritual entity? Where is that something that gets symbolized by fire and light? It's inside the cloud. Kizulas ha'anan, because if not for the cloud, lo haya efshari l'stakil bo. You wouldn't be able to look directly at Kavod Hashem. Ki bo'or ha'shemesh lo yukhadam l'stakil. The same way you can't look at the sun, you're going to hurt your eyes. Ha'vachomer bo'or zor shkina so yisbarak. Certainly regarding the Shekhinah. You know what? I think it's safer. Do you mind just closing the door, please?
Yeah.
I can close the door. Thank you, Adina. I appreciate it. So, according... But it's nice to see people outside.
Yeah.
Last night, there were like a bunch of teenagers who were making very...
I feel like I'm ready to close from the outside.
Oh, it's okay. And you just close it partially, I guess. That's okay. Whoa. Okay. And hopefully we won't break in the process. Thank you. There were a bunch of teenagers who were being very loud in a park outside my apartment last night. And it's like, it's a type of thing which, you know, in the past you might get upset about, but now it's like amazing. Wow, there are people outside. context matters. Good. So according to the Ramban, according to the Kleakar, what is the purpose of the clouds? It's to hide Hashem. And what does that represent? That, and we're going to see this explicitly in a minute, that even at the moments of the most Hashra'as HaShekhinah, even at the moments where we felt, we saw the Shekhinah, whatever that's supposed to mean, what still has to be there? Some type of separation. Because we're never going to be able to fully appreciate, fully understand what the Shekhinah is, what God is, what spirituality is when we're living in this world. And this is exactly what, you know, with this gives you a certain sense of Yirat Shamayim. It gives you a certain sense of distance. Like the Rambam says, sometimes the Rambam says that you think about how amazing God is, and you feel, he uses the word bosh, he feels the word embarrassed. You realize how lowly you are. You realize how pitiful you are when you compare yourself to Hashem. And that necessitates and means there has to be a certain level of distance, and that's exactly what the cloud is supposed to accomplish for the Mishkan, what the cloud is supposed to accomplish by Har Sinai. Look at the next page. There's a chapter in Mor Nevuchim where the Rambam addresses this. He doesn't take it as a literal thing. He takes it more figuratively, but it's exactly the same thing. Again, this is the free online translation of Rambam Mor Nevuchim, which means it's not copyrighted, which means it's more than 100 years old. So keep that in mind when you read it. Any book that's more than 100 years old, if I understand correctly, is no longer copyrighted and it can be uploaded for free online, unless it was reprinted in a variety of ways. Books less than 100 years old are still their copyright is still functioning, and therefore you can't upload them online, at least on a regular website. But anyway, but this is from Wikisource. So the Rambam writes as follows: the corporeal element in man is a large screen and partition that prevents him from perfectly perceiving abstract ideals. The fact that we are human beings, the fact that we live in a body, means we can't understand concepts, things which are spiritual, things which are conceptual, to the highest level. Look, skip down to the underlying part. However great the exertion of our mind may be to comprehend the divine being or any of these ideals, we find a screen and partition between him and ourselves. We might exert ourselves. We will try as hard as we can, but ultimately we're going to fail. Ultimately we're not going to be able to perfectly understand Hashem, understand spirituality, understand what all these things are that we're trying, that we're trying to attain. Thus, the prophets frequently hint at the existence of a partition between God and us. They say he is concealed from us in vapors, in darkness, in mist, or in a thick cloud. Because, again, it doesn't mean Hashem actually surrounds himself with clouds. The Rambam is an allegory. It's a mashal for the fact that we can never understand the Shekhinah. And he says that's in the last paragraph. He says that's why Har Sinai is described as having a thick cloud around it. There he says there actually was a thick cloud around Har Sinai that represented to the people that they would never be able to fully grasp what is actually up there on the mountain. They're never going to be able to fully grasp Hashem. They're never going to be able to fully grasp the Torah. And this, for the Rambam, if I understand correctly, this bleeds into this notion of Yiras Hashem. This is one of the things that are supposed to inspire us towards Yiras Hashem. Inspire us that Makamos HaKadoshim, Kadosh places, aren't just things we're supposed to go and enjoy ourselves and go up to Har Abayis, so to speak, without any preparations. I'm not saying we should or shouldn't go up to Har Abayis. Point is, halakhically speaking, there are certain preparations you have to go through in order to go there. There's a mitzvah, it's Mikdashi Tirao, to fear the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says you don't fear the Beis HaMikdash, you fear the one who resides in the Beis HaMikdash. Whenever there's more Ashvaras HaShchina, there's also more Yira. Why? Because you realize the distance that exists between us and Hashem, and we need these veils, we need these separations in order to exist. So that's one theme, which is explicated by the Ramban, but it's based on the Parshanot of the Ramban and the Kli Yaakov. Good. So that's like the Rishonim. That's like the medieval message. Yiras Hashem, and you can't understand Hashem, and Hashem's not. Sometimes it's very difficult to connect to Hashem, etc., etc. Now let's go to the opposite extreme. If you go back to those psukim about the relationship between the cloud and Kvod Hashem, you'll find another way of interpreting them. Let's start with the psukim by Har Sinai. So again, the pasuk by Har Sinai says, Moshe nigash al har afel. Moshe approached the cloud, kisham elokim, because that's where Hashem was. And the Ramban explained that Rafael was surrounding the Kvod Hashem. It was hiding the Kvod Hashem. Look at the Baal Turim on that pasuk, source number 12. Harafel, the gematria shchina. I think this is more of the imagery we have when we're little kids. The cloud itself represents the shchina. The cloud doesn't hide the shchina. It's not a veil for the shchina. The cloud itself, in some way, shape, or form, is a manifestation of the shchina in this world. And remember, the Ramban read the Pesukim about the Mishkan. The cloud was outside the Mishkan, and the Kvod Hashem was inside. You look at the next Medrash, in source number 13. I found this in Torah Shlema, Rav Kasher's Rav Kasher has like a compilation of Midrashim and all the Pesachim, and it's a good book. And in the footnotes there, he points out that this Medrash seems to be against the Ramban. Look at the Medrash, source number 13. It says, Kevan shayu Yisrael chonim hayamud hanan mitamer v'ole v'nim shachagabi b'nei Yehuda k'mitzaka m'chapes ha'oel, meaning when the B'nai Yisrael were in camping, the cloud was on top of the B'nai Yehuda, like on top of Saka. M'chapes ha'oel mi'bachotz, it would cover the tent from the outside. M'malei es mishkan mi'bifnim. And what filled the Mishkan on the inside? Also the cloud. Which means that according to this Medrash, when the Pasuk says, Kvod Hashem Mimaleas and Mishkan, the Kvod Hashem fills the cloud, it doesn't mean the Kvod Hashem is something distinct from the Anan. The Anan is hiding the Kvod Hashem, so to speak. We're talking about the Kvod Hashem and the Anan are the same entity. The Kvod Hashem is manifest itself on earth as an Anan. And that Anan was both outside the Mishkan and inside the Mishkan. So you go back to the Pesachim, you can really read the Pesachim either way. Whether Kvod Hashem and the Anan are two distinct things or the same thing. But the Baal Turiya by Har Sinai, and this Medrash by the Mishkan, seem to assume that they're the same thing. In which case, we have a different type of picture we have in our minds. We have to figure out what the meaning of that is. If the Ramban had the clouds hiding the Shekhinah, and that seems to represent the fact that we can't look directly at the Shekhinah is distant from us, what does it mean for the cloud itself to be the Shekhinah, especially if, according to Baal Turim, what cloud is the Shekhinah? Not the nice fluffy clouds that we draw when we're little kids, but the Arafel. An Arafel is a dark, foggy, scary, stormy type of cloud, and that is the Shekhinah. That is the manifestation of the Shekhinah on Earth. So the question is like, what does that mean? What is that supposed to mean for us? How are we supposed to understand this, that the Shekhinah is manifest on earth in the image of a dark and stormy cloud? Doesn't seem to be the type of Shekhinah that we want to experience. So there are probably multiple ways of taking this. But there's one, I think it's fairly well known, piece in Likutei Maharan, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, where he addresses this exact issue. And if you're familiar with a little bit of Breslov Torah, everything is sort of like stands on its head and is counterintuitive and is paradoxical. And therefore, the fact that the Shekhinah is present, or the Shekhinah is manifest as a dark and stormy cloud, is daika. That is exactly the best place to find the Shekhinah. Let's read it inside. We'll get the basic image. He's not going to explain the actual vart. Then we'll look at a different piece where he's going to sort of explain the mechanism, what he means, a little bit more. So let's look at source number 14. Ve'yamod ha'am mirachok. The people stood back. U'moshe nigash ha'arafel shoshama elokim. Moshe approached the Arafel because that's where God was. Kimishu holech begashmus kol yamav. Somebody who is walking around this world, negashmus his entire life. Ve'achakak nislahi v'rosa l'lech b'darkei Hashem esbarak. And then wants to approach Hashem. Moshe was coming from afar with the people to the Shekhinah. Azai midas adim mekashrik alav. There's a kishrog. It's going to be difficult for the person to find the Shekhinah. Veino meniach osol lelech b'darkei Hashem esbarak. Umaz min lo meniach. Then in everybody's first stages in Avodas Hashem, there are going to be minios, there are going to be preventions, there are going to be things which impede us for growth, which force us to not feel the closest to the Shekhinah that we assume we should be feeling, because we're learning, we're davening, we're doing chassid, we're doing all the right things, but the experiential element isn't there. So, Hashem yisbarach chafetz chesed hu. But God is chafetz chesed. God wants you to appreciate Him. God wants you to come close to Him. Umastir es atzmo kavyako b'minia hazos. God hides Himself within the minia. So you might think that there's something which is impeding you, something external, something internal, some type of a learning difficulty, some type of lack of environment, some type of lack of feeling. Whatever it is, whatever the minia is for each individual person, you might think that's a minia, that's a prevention, that's something which is preventing you from experiencing Hashem. You have to flip your perspective. That minia, that difficulty, is actually going to be the best place to find God. Umishihu bardas, somebody who's a bardas, somebody who understands these things, who misakal bahaminiya, you have to look straight in the face at the minia, at the difficulty, umotzi sham habori barachu. And that's exactly where they find God. For the fact that Hashem is in the Arafel, or Hashem is representing Himself by the Arafel, for Rabbi Nachman, is exactly this point, that things which you feel like, things which on the surface seem like the biggest impediments, biggest difficulties to one's or challenges, one's avodas Hashem, are actually going to be, if properly understood, the best sources of spirituality, the best sources of growth. Why? Because Hashem is betoch harafel, because Hashem hides himself within the cloud. Externally, it looks like a cloud. But if you look at it carefully, you will actually see God. Whatever, I mean, obviously in some type of figurative way. Let's just see the statement again, and then we'll look at another piece to unpack what exactly it means, what the mechanism is. Skip down to the next paragraph, to the next underlying paragraph. Somebody who's a bar das could find Hashem inside the impediments, inside the difficulties. These minios are not things that you have to overcome to find Hashem. When you're in that situation, when you've hit the dumps, when you feel like you're the farthest from Hashem, that is actually, if you switch your perspective, that's actually where you're going to find God the most. Good. What does this mean? Great question. But it's amazing imagery. The God is found in the dark cloud. Do you guys know Shuli Rand? Listen to Shuli Rand?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah,
Mikol HaShachol, it's a good song. So Shuli Rand is a... ever watch, what's the movie called? Ushpizin.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Shuli Rand is the main actor and director of Ushpizin. He's a Breslov or Baal Tshuva, meaning he was a singer and actor, I think, before, and then he became a Baal Tshuva. He's Breslov now, and he continued his path of singing and acting. He runs, like, I think, a theater school. And he's a fairly popular Israeli musician. So he has a song, Arafel. Should I play it now?
Yeah.
Okay. So let me pause the recording. That's okay. I give. Okay. Sorry. Let me pause this recording also. I'm gonna resume the recording. So the Arafel is the fact that you're walking up Har Sinai. You know Hashem is there. Like he says in the song, you know what the end goal is. You know this is supposed to lead you to closeness to Hashem, but all you see, all you experience, even though you're going through all the motions, is Arafel. You experience emptiness. You experience fog. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You don't feel empty on the inside. So this is a feeling, which Rabbi Nachman, again, it's a psychological feeling, which he describes in a variety of ways, and he ties it in with a variety of sources. So let's look at source number 16. We'll get a better sense, I think, of what... The piece about Arafel is a pretty short piece. Source number 16 is one of the most famous pieces in the Kutei Maran, and it is it's something which he expounds on the idea a little bit more. So he says as follows. Source number 16. If Ikar Yadosu, the main essence of Judaism is, again, I guess you could say that, Rak Leilech B'tmimos U'B'pshitos B'lishon Chachmos, is to go with wholesomeness and almost naivety and simpleness without any Chachmos. Walk around and see God everywhere. See God in everything you do. See God everywhere. That's the ideal. That's like the Nana Nachman type of wrestling. But what happens? Rabbi Nachman himself apparently felt this, and many of us feel this. Life doesn't always go that way. Life doesn't always go. You're able to see God's Shekhin everywhere. You're able to feel God's presence in everything you do. You get to realize that every action you do, every mitzvah you do, brings you closer to Hashem. You can live life that way. That is Ikar Yados. That's amazing. But most of us can't live life that way. Look at the underlying part, the second line, the last word on the line. V'afilo kishinofa chas Hashem l'sfeikos. And you might fall into sfeikos. You might fall into a very, very low place, into the lowest place. And you might start thinking horrible thoughts, heretical thoughts about God. You have to realize that when you're in that space where you can't see Kavod Hashem and the things that you do, that your nefila is ultimately going to be the ultimate elevation. And he goes on to describe how he's very into wordplay. It's based on a certain wordplay and a certain Mishnah Midrashim. Even though the pasuk says Mo'okal Eretz Kavodo, Hashem's Kavod is everywhere. Certain places where the Kavod of Hashem doesn't seem to be. There's the Alpha Pesh Mo'okal Eretz Kavodo. Even though the entire world is filled with Hashem's glory, in Kozeh Yish Gevuah Shemagilam Makamos Anel. There are places, physical places in this world, and psychological spaces, where it seems like Hashem's Shechina is not. Shelo yentzin Hashem. It seems like Hashem is not there. that Hashem doesn't give his glory in some places. V'yish gvul l'chol kavod v'kavod. And there are boundaries to the kavod Hashem. Sometimes we reach places, we reach situations, we reach moments in our life where we don't see kavod Hashem. So what are you supposed to do? Turn the page. Sorry, it's just, it flips on the back. Again, if he's working off of a certain Torah and Chassidus, we're sort of skipping the sources and just getting the idea. There's v'alkein. G'sha'adam nofel chas ha'shalom v'chinas makamos eilu. When a person falls into these places, then v'chinas makamos ha'mashunafim, the places that are dirty. V'nofel sfeikos v'hurim v'vilbulim g'dolim. And you fall into all these sfeikos and doubts, you're not sure what's going on. It seems like you're very far from Hashem. What are you supposed to do then? After we say in Kedusha, Melach Haaretz Kavodo, in Musaf Shemon Esrei, what do we say? Ayim Mekom Kavodo. Like, we just said God is everywhere. But still, in some places in your life, you have to ask, where is God's glory? This is the main tikkun of the main aliyah. Skip down to the next underlying part. The very fact you're still asking questions, the very fact you want to know where God is, that itself is the biggest siman that you are close to Hashem. So when you're in these spaces of RFL, when you're in these spaces of doubt, you're in these spaces like you don't know if there's meaning to what you're doing, and you're just not sure whether or not what you're doing is purposeful or meaningful, or you're doing the right thing at all, what does Rabbi Nachman say? Number one, trust that God is there in the RFL. But you don't see God. What are you supposed to do? That's exactly where the search starts. Ayim Kom Kavodo. You're allowed to ask those questions, and you have to ask those questions. And he goes on to say the very fact you're asking those questions, and he says to the Breslover to scream that question, go out to a forest, scream, Ayim Kom Kavodo. If you're familiar with the movie Yushpizen, that's what the guy does, right? He goes out to a forest and he screams. And that fact you're still searching for God, and you're still searching for meaning, despite the fact that nothing worked out, everything worked out the exact opposite of the way you thought it would work out, like in the movie Yushpizen, the guy thought he was doing everything right, and his entire life was unraveling before him. And what do? Go out to a forest and continue the search. You can't have answers. You're not going to have answers because the answers were what you're supposed to do, and that didn't work out. What do you have to do? And make sure to continuously ask the question. Ayin mekom kavodo. Where is God? And as long as you're continuously asking the question, this is what Rabbi Nachman says, you're going to see that this situation is going to be transformed from a situation of richuk to a situation of kiruv to a situation where you feel close to Hashem. And that is connected with the RFL. I mean, I'm not the only one to get to connect these pieces. I see my time is up. I apologize for going over time. But just to summarize, the three approaches to RF, three approaches to the clouds. The first one is that the clouds are Hashem's transportation vehicle. That's what it seems like if you read Sarim Sakim Tanakh. Why? Either pagan deities in ancient Near East, or this is just this is the way Hashem travels around, and it's important for us to realize that. Because that way we could realize Hashem's love for us on Sukkot. Or the clouds are supposed to hide Hashem and show us Hashem's transcendence, how distant we are from Hashem, and which leads us to Yiras Hashem. Or the opposite, the cloud is supposed to show us that even when you're in a cloud, even when you're in RFL, that is actually the point of extreme closeness to Hashem. The RFL itself is the Shechina, Kisham Ha'Elokim. You have to psychologically transform the fact that nothing is working out for you and you feel far from Hashem to continuously ask the question, where is God in all of this? And as long as you continue the search, according to Rabbi Nachman at least, Zeu Tikkun Avaliyaso, that itself is going to allow you to reach levels that you would not have been able to reach except for the fact that you were in this horrible situation in the first place. Thank you so much. Again, I apologize for going over time. I was not keeping track of the clock. And God willing, everybody has a happy Shabbos.